chapter 3. Acts chapter 3, I'm going to begin reading here in verse 17 and read to the end of the chapter. And we'll continue to look at what Peter says here about the coming of the Lord, and especially the coming of the time of restoration of all things, the period of restoration of all things. So Acts chapter 3, verse number 17. And now, brethren, I know that you acted in ignorance, just as your rulers did also. But the things which God announced beforehand by the mouth of all the prophets, that is, Christ would suffer, he has thus fulfilled. Therefore, repent and return, so that your sins may be wiped away, in order that times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord, and that he may send Jesus, the Christ appointed for you, whom heaven must receive until the period of the restoration of all things about which God spoke by the mouth of his holy prophets from ancient time. Moses said, the Lord will raise up for you a prophet like me from your brethren. To him you shall give heed to everything he says to you. And it will be that every soul that does not heed that prophet will be utterly destroyed from among the people. And likewise, all the prophets who have spoken from Samuel and his successors onward also announced these days. It is to you who are the sons of the prophets and of the covenant which God made with your fathers, saying, Abraham, in your seed all the families of the earth shall be blessed. For you first God raised up his servant and sent him to bless you by turning every one of you from your wicked ways. The title of the message this morning or this evening is Peter Preached the Pre-Millennial Return of Christ. Peter was a pre-millennialist, and here he is preaching the pre-millennial return of Christ, that Christ must return before his millennium is established here on the earth. Let's pray, and then we'll continue to study this passage. Our dear blessed Heavenly Father, we do praise you that you continue to pour upon us showers of blessing. Lord, we know that every one of these blessings that you pour upon us is another demonstration of your grace. And we pray, Father, that every new outpouring of your grace would be done so in accordance with truth. Lord, we thank you for your word. We thank you, Lord, for the study of your word. We thank you, Lord, that your word is a lamp unto our feet. We praise you, Father, for your word that guides us throughout life. And any grace, Lord, that you are going to shed our way, that you are going to pour out upon us, we pray that it is indeed in accordance with the truth of Scripture. So we ask you, Lord, tonight to continue to pour out upon us the blessing of your grace and give us a greater understanding of truth as we study what the holy prophets had to say about the restoration of all things to the nation of Israel. Help us to understand, Lord, how we should respond to such truth. Help us, Lord, to grow in Christ's likeness in accordance to the truth that we receive tonight. To you be all the praise and the glory and the honor forever and ever. Amen. It's interesting here that Peter does make it very obvious that he's talking to the Israelite people. He talks to those whose fathers God made a covenant with. He talks to those who are of the Abrahamic covenant. So it's obvious that at this time, Peter's ministry is primarily to the Jewish people. And so when we go to interpret Scripture, one of the key things we always want to do is understand who is speaking and to whom is he speaking, and how would they have received the words that he is speaking. That's the proper understanding of the passage. How are Jewish people going to respond to what Peter is saying? How are Jewish people going to understand what Jesus is saying? And I think as we understand that, we can clearly see that the recipients of this message that Peter is preaching are going to take this as a promise for the people of Israel. Peter has been preaching messages of sin and repentance. The Holy Spirit has been using these messages to convert these sinners from their sinful lifestyle. He's been using these messengers to transfer these Jewish people from being slaves of sin to being slaves of righteousness. Make no doubt about it. Peter is preaching the gospel, and as he preaches the gospel, the Holy Spirit is taking that preaching, and the Holy Spirit is converting these Jewish people. He's converting them from those who are under sin to being under Christ. He's converting these Jewish people from being slaves of sin to becoming slaves of righteousness. Peter's message is motivated by his understanding of the sinner's need of forgiveness and his understanding of the blessing of the indwelling presence of the Holy Spirit. Go back to Acts chapter 2, verse 38. Peter said to them, "Repent, each of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." Peter is motivated by his understanding that his Jewish brethren, his Jewish kinsmen, need to be forgiven of their whole of their sins, and they need to have the blessing of there's more work to be done. We see it in Matthew 23, verse 39. "For I say to you, from now on you will not see me until you say, 'Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord.'" When Christ first came to this earth, he did not accomplish all the work that he was to accomplish on this earth. There is more work yet for him to be done, and so the people of Israel are not going to see him until they say, "Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord." Once the nation of Israel says that, "Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord," Jesus is going to return, and Jesus is going to fulfill all that the prophets have said about him. He's fulfilled the part that the prophets had said about his suffering, but he has yet to fulfill the part that the prophets say about his return and establishing a kingdom. When the people repent and they recognize that Jesus Christ is indeed their Lord, Jesus Christ is indeed their Messiah, when the nation of Israel makes this declaration, that will be when Jesus Christ returns again. You notice also in verse 21 that Peter connects this period of restoration with the teaching of the prophets. Verse 21 again, "whom heaven must receive until the period of restoration of all things about which God spoke by the mouth of the prophets from ancient times." So the mouth of the prophets, the words of the prophets, the prophecy of the prophets have been prophesying this period of restoration. So if we want to better understand this period of restoration, we need to look to the prophets. When we look to the prophets, we see the period of restoration is a period that is exclusively promised to the nation of Israel, and it was a period that was inseparably connected to the coming of their Messiah, the Son of David, who would become king over Israel and sit on the throne of David for an everlasting reign over Israel in the world. Last week we studied what the prophets had to say about the coming of Israel's Messiah. And we discovered that the Messiah, who is Jesus Christ, did not fulfill all these prophecies when he came the first time. There is much more prophecy yet to be fulfilled by the Messiah, fulfillment that will require him to return to this earth. So, in Acts chapter 3, verse 20, Peter says that Jesus will remain in heaven until the period of the restoration of all things, which God spoke by the prophets. Tonight, we're going to look at some of the prophecies spoken of by the prophets concerning the restoration of all things. We will find that the restoration of all things spoken of by the prophets is a reference to restoring of Israel to their land. Tonight, we're going to look at two prophets in particular. We're going to look at the prophet Moses and what he had to prophesy about this period of restoration in the book of Leviticus, and what he prophesied about this period of restoration in the book of Deuteronomy. This is part of the Torah. And we all know when Moses wrote the Torah. Moses wrote the Torah during the period of the wandering in the wilderness. So Moses, during the period of the wandering in the wilderness, Moses, before Joshua even leads Israel into the promised land, Moses is already prophesying about a period of a great restoration. He's prophesying about a period of a great restoration before the people ever have the land long enough to be kicked off of it and need to be restored to it. He's already making these prophecies. So let's look at Leviticus chapter 26, and let's see what Moses has to say about this period of restoration in Leviticus chapter 26. Leviticus chapter 26. I want to begin in verses 14 through 17. Here, Moses writes to the people of Israel, "But if you do not obey me and do not carry out these commandments," if you do not obey God and do not carry out all of his commandments, "if instead you reject my statutes, and if your soul abhors my ordinances so as not to carry out all my commandments and so break my covenant, I in return will do this to you. I will point over you sudden terror, consumption, fever that will waste away the eyes and cause the soul to pine away. Also, you will sow your seed uselessly, for your enemies will eat it up. I will set my face against you." Now, there can be no more terrifying thought than that, than for God to tell you he's going to set his face against you. There's no worse predicament that anybody can be in than to have the face of God set against them. "I will set my face against you so that you will be struck down before your enemies, and those who hate you will rule over you, and you will flee when no one is pursuing." The reason they will be struck down by their enemies and the reason that those who hate them will rule over them is because the face of God is set against them. It's not because of the power of their enemies, but it's because the face of God is set against them. Now, verse 18, "If also after all these things you do not obey me, then I will punish you seven times more for your sins." I want us to consider the number of times that Moses writes here that God is going to punish the people of Israel seven times more for their sins. If after this first punishment, if after this first very severe discipline, the people of Israel don't repent, God's going to punish them seven times more. So their punishment the second time is going to be seven times worse than it was to begin with. Now look with me in verse 21. "If then you act with hostility against me and are unwilling to obey me, I will increase the plague on you seven times according to your sins." If they don't listen after the punishment is seven times more than it was at first, God's going to increase it another seven times. How many would that be? 49 times more than it was at first. Now look with me in verse 23. "If by these things you are not returned to me, but act with hostility, then I will act with hostility against you, and I, even I, will strike you seven times for your sins." Now we are looking at 343 times as bad as it was the first time around. Now let's look at verse 27. "Yet in spite of this you do not obey me, but act with hostility against me, then I will act with wrathful hostility against you. I, even I, will punish you seven times for your sins." So this is an additional seven times, and if you multiply that out, that's 2,401 times worse than it was in the beginning. Now, the question I ask myself, are we to take this seven times literally? And chances are we're not to take this seven times literally. Chances are Moses is using this word, this number seven, figuratively. And when the number seven is used figuratively, it speaks of fullness or completeness. It's a fullness of the judgment deserved. Yet with each period of judgment, a greater degree of judgment is required because a greater degree of revelation has been rejected. All we need to know is that judgment gets worse and worse and worse and worse. And it's always in accordance with their sins. Their sins are bad enough the first time they reject God. And so they get punished. But when they reject God again after seeing his discipline, that's a sin against an even greater revelation. And so the judgment is worse. And every time they don't repent, after going through a period of rest of judgment, every time they go back to their sins, and Kathy was talking about this with the children this morning, how under the priesthood of Ezra, the people of Israel went back and were committing the same sins that they were committing before they were banished from Judah and banished from Jerusalem to Babylon. They went back and committed the same sins again. How horrific is that? You see that in Jeremiah. When the people who watched God destroy Jerusalem, watched God allow the Babylonians come in and destroy the temple, they go right back to the worshiping of the same idols they were worshiping before it happened. The accountability for not obeying God when you've had so much revelation for him is much greater than it was with the lesser revelation. So with each increased rebellion and each increased rejection of the greater revelation of God comes a greater punishment. Certainly the greatest rejection of the revelation of God that the nation of Israel has ever committed is the rejection of Jesus Christ as their Messiah. There has never been a greater revelation of the person of who God is than through the person Jesus Christ. The greatest revelation we have of God is the cross. And the people of Israel have rejected this great revelation of God through the person of Jesus Christ. So you can expect that the worst judgment they're ever going to come upon is the judgment for having rejected Jesus Christ as their Messiah. That's why one of the signs for the return of Jesus Christ is for Israel to experience an unprecedented time of turmoil. As we look back on the nation of Israel and we see the turmoil that they went through at the time of the Babylonian captivity, and we see the turmoil that they went through in AD 70, and as we see the turmoil that they went through under the Russian pogroms, and as we see the turmoil that Russia went through under the Holocaust, we know there's greater turmoil yet to come. And it's all because of the greatest sin the nation of Israel has ever committed in rejecting their Messiah and calling upon him to be crucified, rejecting Jesus as their king and wanting Herod to be their king instead. So there is an increased judgment as people continue to reject greater revelation. If we look at verses 34 through 35, we can see what is going to happen. We need to go back up to verses 29 through 33. We can see in verses 29 through 33 the horrific nature of this judgment. 29 through 33. Further, you will eat the flesh of your sons, and the flesh of your daughters you will eat. I will destroy your high places and cut down your incense altars and heap your enemy, your remains on the remains of your idols, for my soul shall abhor you. I will lay waste your cities as well and will make your sanctuaries desolate. I will not smell your soothing aromas. I will make the land desolate so that your enemies who settled it will be appalled over it. You, however, I will scatter among the nations and will draw out the sword after you as your land becomes desolate and your cities become waste. As you read the book of Lamentations, which is Jeremiah's lament over the city of Jerusalem, as Jerusalem is being ravaged and being destroyed by the Babylonians, you can see where some of this prophecy that Moses is talking about took place during the time of Jeremiah. So we don't know if it's completely fulfilled then or whether there's going to be more yet to come. But as we read Deuteronomy, we will see there is going to be more yet to come. Now, in verse 34 through 35, we see what happens to the land during this exile. You remember last week, we talked about how the land is very dear to the Lord. The Lord calls this his land, and he wants his land to experience a Sabbath every 7 years. And one of the ways that Israel continued to reject God was not to honor that Sabbath law. Basically, from the time they came into the promised land, they never honored the Sabbath law. That is part of the reason why their Babylonian captivity was 70 years. It was 1 year for each year that they didn't honor that Sabbath. So for 490 years, they did not honor the Sabbath. They skipped it 70 times. And for each time they skipped it, they spent a year in captivity in Babylon. But look here at what happens with the land during the scattering in verse 34. The land will enjoy its Sabbaths all the days of the desolation while you are in your enemy's land. Then the land will rest and enjoy its Sabbaths all the days of its desolation. It will observe the rest which it did not observe on your Sabbaths while you were living on it. Again, it's amazing that this is written even before the people of Israel even enter into the land. You would have thought it would have been keen on their mind, and they would have been sure to be honoring the Sabbath, yet that was not the case. Now, what is going to happen to the people during this great exile? Look at verse 36. As for those of you who may be left, I will also bring weakness into their hearts in the land of their enemies, and the sound of the driven leaf will chase them. And even when no one is pursuing them, they will flee as though from the sword, and they will fall. They will therefore stumble over each other as if running from the sword, although no one is pursuing them. And they will have no strength to stand up before their enemies. But you will perish among the nations. Your enemy's land will consume you. So those of you who may be left will rot away because of their iniquity in the land of your enemies, and also because of the iniquity of their forefathers, they will rot away with them. Now, in verses 43 through 45, we see even though the people of Israel are going to go through this great punishment by God, there is yet hope for them. If they confess their iniquity, in the iniquity of their forefathers, in their unfaithfulness which they committed against me, and also in their acting with hostility against me, I also was acting hostility against them to bring them into the land of their enemies, or if their uncircumcised heart becomes humbled so that they may make amends for their iniquity, then I will remember my covenant with Jacob. I will remember also my covenant with Isaac. I will remember my covenant with Abraham as well, and I will remember the land. For the land will be abandoned by them and will make up for its Sabbaths while it is made desolate without them. They, meanwhile, will be making amends for their iniquity because they rejected my ordinances and their soul abhorred my statutes. Yet in spite of this, when they're in the land, their enemies, when they're in the land of their enemies, I will not reject them, nor will I so abhor them as to destroy them, breaking my covenant with them, for I am the Lord their God. But I will remember for them the covenant with their ancestors, whom I brought up out of the land of Egypt in the sight of the nations, that I might be their God, and I am the Lord. God is going to continue to watch over them. He's not going to destroy them completely. Why is he not going to destroy them completely? It's because of the covenant that he made with their forefathers. Which covenant is he talking about? He's talking about the Abrahamic covenant that was made with the forefather Abraham, that was made with the forefather Isaac, and that was made with the forefather Jacob. Because God made a covenant with Abraham that was passed on to Isaac, that was passed on to Jacob, he's not going to utterly forsake his people. And once his people repent, he's going to bring them back. And so this reminds us of what we hear in Acts chapter 3, verse 19, where Peter said, "Therefore repent and return, so that your sins may be wiped away, in order that times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord, and that he may send Jesus the Christ appointed to you, whom heaven must receive until the period of restoration of all things, about which God spoke by the mouth of his holy prophets from ancient times." Just as Moses said in Leviticus, if you repent, God will restore you. So Peter is preaching, if you repent, God will send Jesus, and he will restore you. So that's what Moses has to say in Leviticus. Now let's turn to what he has to say in Deuteronomy. In Deuteronomy, we have even a more specific date as to when it was written. It was written just 30 days before the people of Israel were going to cross the Jordan over into the promised land. Deuteronomy is written just 30 days before Joshua would lead the people in conquest of the land. So let's turn here to Deuteronomy chapter 30. Deuteronomy chapter 30. So it shall be, when all these things have come upon you, the blessing and the curse, which I have set before you, and you call them to mind in all the nations where the Lord your God has banished you. Again, he's talking about the blessings and the curses that he's written about in chapters 28 and 29. In chapters 28 and 29, he's written about the blessings for obedience, and he's written about the curses for disobedience. When all these come upon you, what is Moses saying? When you have been blessed for obeying me, and when you have been cursed for disobeying me. And in his curses for disobedience is that scattering. So Moses is recognizing, even before the people of Israel go into the promised land, that they are going to be so disobedient that they're going to be scattered. This is going to happen. He knows this is going to happen. He tells them it's going to happen even before they go into the promised land. But it's going to come to their mind that God said this. This is going to come to their mind. When is it going to come to their mind? It's going to come to their mind when they're in the nations where God has banished them. At some time, after God has banished the nation of Israel, this is going to come to their mind. They're going to remember, oh, we are being cursed for our disobedience. Then in verse 2, he talks about what will happen when the remembering of these things takes place. Look what happens when they remember. And you return to the Lord your God and obey him with all your heart and soul according to all that I commanded you today, you and your sons. When they return and obey God, then verse 3, we see how the Lord responds. We know that when this comes to their mind, it's going to come to their mind and they're going to repent. It's not a coming to their mind and just ignoring it. It's not a coming to the mind and just forgetting it, just rejecting it. It's a coming to their mind, and the coming to their mind causes them to repent. When that occurs, we see how the Lord responds in verse 3. Then the Lord will restore you from captivity and have compassion on you. The Lord is going to restore them. In order to be restored to a condition, you have to have been at that condition prior. He's going to restore them to a condition that they once had. He's not going to bring them into a condition that they never had. He's going to restore them to a condition that they once had. He will restore you from your captivity and have compassion on you and will gather you again from all the peoples where the Lord your God has scattered you. He's going to gather them again. That tells us that there's going to be at least two or more gatherings. It's a gathering again. It's a gathering that happens again. Now, we know that the first gathering is not when he led Israel into the promised land under the leadership of Joshua. First of all, they're not being restored to the land. They've never had the land. Second of all, it's a gathering that takes place after a scattering. When God gathered the people of Israel into the promised land under the leadership of Joshua, it wasn't following a scattering. God sent the people of Israel. He sent Jacob and his sons and their families, 70 of them, sent them down into Egypt not to scatter them. He sent them down into Egypt to protect them and to provide for them during the period of the great drought. And while they were in Egypt, although they went through great difficulty, God actually had them in an incubator, because what happened to those 70 people? Over 400 years, they grew to be 2 million people. They grew into a nation, and that nation was born. That nation came into being when God led them out of Egypt. So when God led Israel out of Egypt and 40 years led them into the promised land, that's not one of the restorations to the land. That's not one of the gatherings. These gatherings take place after a scattering. Now we know, Moses wouldn't have known this, but we know, because we can look back at what's happened since Moses wrote this, we know that Israel was scattered under the Assyrian and the Babylonian captivity. That was a scattering. And we know that they were restored to the land. They were restored to the land under the leadership of Nehemiah, and under the leadership of Ezra. They were restored to the land. But what's happened to Israel now? They've been scattered again. They were scattered in AD 70, and they still are scattered. So what has to happen again? There has to be another gathering. Now, what we're going to continue to read here is what that gathering looks like, what this particular gathering looks like. We are looking for a gathering that meets the criteria of what we will read here. We don't know. Maybe God will gather them back to Israel, and maybe they'll continue to be disobedient, and they'll be scattered again. Maybe there'll be another gathering. We don't know. But we do know today that they have been scattered twice and only gathered once. So we do know there's going to come another gathering. How do we know? It's the gathering that is associated with the great repentance of the nation of Israel. Let's continue to read in verse 4. If your outcasts are at the ends of the earth, from there the Lord your God will gather you, from there he will bring you back. The Lord your God will bring you into the land which your fathers possessed. Okay, it's a land that their fathers possessed. It's a literal land. And it's a land that the fathers of the Israelites once possessed. The Lord your God will bring them into the land which your fathers possessed, and you shall possess it. And he will prosper you and multiply you more than your fathers. That is key. That's how we tell when this gathering has taken place. It's when Israel is prospered and multiplied more than they were with their fathers. What is the greatest period of prosperity to ever happen in the nation of Israel? It's under the reign of King Solomon. So there's your standard. You have to find a period when Israel is brought back to the land and their prosperity exceeds the prosperity that it was at the time of Solomon. Let's continue to read. Moreover, the Lord your God will circumcise your heart and the heart of your descendants to love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, so that you may live. Not only is there going to be great material blessings, there's going to be a great spiritual blessing. We are looking for a gathering that happens in association with the great regeneration of the people of Israel. God is going to circumcise their heart. He's going to circumcise the heart of their descendants, and they are going to love the Lord their God with all their heart, with all their soul, so that they may live. This reminds us of what we read in Jeremiah chapter 31, verse 33. But this is the covenant which I'll make with the house of Israel after those days, declares the Lord. I will put my law within their heart, and on their heart I will write it, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. They will not teach again each man his neighbor and each man his brother, saying, Know the Lord, for they will all know me, from the least of them to the greatest of them, declares the Lord. For I will forgive their iniquity, and their sin I will remember no more. So this great gathering is going to happen in association with the great spiritual renewal of the people of Israel. Again, what does Peter say? Repent and return so your sins may be wiped away, in order that times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord, and that he may send Jesus the Christ appointed to you, whom heaven must receive into the period of restoration of all things about which God spoke by the mouth of his holy prophets from ancient times. One of these prophets is Moses. Moses spoke about this period of restoration, and Moses is telling us that it will happen in conjunction with the people of Israel repenting of their sins. That's why Peter's preaching. Repent of their sins. He wants their sins forgiven. He wants them to have the presence of the Holy Spirit, but he also wants to see the fulfillment of these prophecies spoken by these prophets. But let's go on in Deuteronomy chapter 30, and let's look at verse 7. The Lord your God will inflict all these curses on your enemies and on those who hate you, who persecute you, and you shall again obey the Lord and observe the commandments which I command you today. So, this gathering back into the land, the one that Moses is talking about, is going to be a time of great material blessing for the people of Israel, a time of great spiritual renewal for the people of Israel, and a time of great protection. The enemies of Israel are going to receive the very curses that Israel has received. And certainly we don't see that. We've never seen that yet, where the enemies of Israel have been treated the way that Israel once was treated. Verse 9, again, we're talking about prosperity. Then the Lord your God will prosper you abundantly in all the work of your hand, in the offspring of your body, and in the offspring of your cattle, and in the produce of your ground. For the Lord will again rejoice over you for good, just as he rejoiced over your fathers. If you obey the Lord your God to keep his commandments and his statutes which are written in this book of the law, if you turn to the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul. This is what Israel needs to do. They need to return to God with all their heart and all their soul. They need to call upon the name of the Lord. They need to say, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. When that is done, Christ will return and the period of restoration that Peter is talking about will occur. Again, it's a pre-millennial return of Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ has to return before this kingdom is established. Now, in verses 11 through verse 14, we want to see that these truths are easy to understand, but yet for some reason, the nation of Israel does not understand them. Look in verse 11. For this commandment which I command you today is not too difficult for you. It's not out of reach. It is not in heaven that you should say, who will go up to heaven for us and get it for us and make us hear it and observe it? Nor is it beyond the sea that you should say, who will cross the sea for us to get it for us and make us hear it that we may observe it? The word is very near you, in your mouth, in your heart, that you may observe it. The word that they need to understand to be restored to the land, the word that they need to understand to be blessed by God, could not be any clearer. It could not be any clearer. So why is it that Israel does not repent and return to the Lord? It's because they're dead in their sins. It's because they're blinded by Satan. It's because they're held captive by Satan. It's because they're natural people and they can't understand the spiritual things of God. They can't think God's thoughts after them. They need to be regenerated. This is all in the timing of God. They need to be regenerated. Peter has been regenerated. Paul will be regenerated. And there are people that they are preaching to that are going to be regenerated. But the nation as a whole has not yet been regenerated. But we know it will be regenerated because of what we read in Jeremiah chapter 31, where it is promised that God is going to regenerate the people of Israel. So, with Jeremiah in our mind, let's turn to Jeremiah and let's see what he has to say about this period of restoration. Jeremiah chapter 30. Jeremiah chapter 30, verse 1 through 3, again we see the promise of a restoration. Jeremiah chapter 30, verses 1 through 3. The word which came to Jeremiah from the Lord, saying, thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, write all the words which I have spoken to you in a book. For behold, days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will restore the fortunes of my people Israel and Judah. And the Lord says, I will bring them back to the land and that I gave to their forefathers, and they shall possess it. And again, Jeremiah is writing during the Babylonian captivity. And he's talking about a restoration to the land. Now we know, because Jeremiah says, they will be captives in Babylon for 70 years, and then they come back to the land. So again, our question is that the returning to the land, the restoration to the land that Jeremiah is talking about? As we continue to read what Jeremiah says here in Jeremiah chapter 30, it becomes obvious that the return to the land that he's talking about is not the return to the land that happened after AD 70. Let's go on in verse 4, and we'll see that this promise, there's a promise of turmoil that precedes this restoration. There's a promise of restoration in verses 1 through 3, and we see that there's a promise of turmoil that will precede this restoration. Now, these are the words which the Lord spoke concerning Israel and concerning Judah. For thus says the Lord, I have heard a sound of terror, of dread, and there is no peace. Ask now and see if a male can give birth. Why do I see every man with his hand on his loins as a woman in childbirth? Why have all the faces turned pale? Alas, for the day is great, there's none like it, and it is a time of Jacob's distress, but they will be saved from it. So there's going to come a time of great turmoil, and there's nothing ever like it. There's never been anything like it, but Judah will be saved from it. God's going to save them from it. So we know that Israel went through great turmoil during the time of the Babylonian captivity. But any fair assessment of that turmoil with what happened in AD 70 shows that that wasn't the worst. 80-70 was worse. What Israel's gone through under the Russian pogroms and what Israel's gone through under the Holocaust is worse. So we know that the turmoil that Jeremiah is talking about is not the turmoil that took place in Babylon. It's the worst ever. At that time, Jeremiah might have thought, well, this is it. Can't get much worse than this. Cannibalism is happening. Starvation is happening. Even he himself experienced it. He might have thought this is the worst, but he didn't live long enough to see what happened in AD 70. He didn't live long enough to see what happened to Israel during the Russian pogroms. He didn't live long enough to see what happened to Israel during the Holocaust. We know that what happened in Babylon is not the worst that Israel has ever gone through. Let's continue to read in verse 8 through 11, and we see words of compassion and restoration. It shall come about on that day, declares the Lord God of hosts, that I will break his yoke from off their neck and will tear their bonds, and strangers will no longer make them their slaves. That hasn't happened. Israel has never had a period where they didn't have to worry about strangers coming in and trying to make them slaves. Verse 9, but they shall serve the Lord their God and David their king, whom I will raise up for them. That hasn't happened. Israel as a nation is not serving the Lord God. Israel as a nation is certainly not serving the Davidic king. Verse 10, fear not, O Jacob, my servant, declares the Lord, and do not be dismayed, O Israel, for I will save you from afar, and your offspring from the land of their captivity, and Jacob will return and will be quiet and at ease, and no one will make him afraid. That has not happened. That didn't happen when Nehemiah and Ezra brought back the people of Israel from their Babylonian captivity. They were still afraid. They were still had to deal with their enemies. Verse 11, for I am with you, declares the Lord, to save you. I will destroy you. I will destroy completely all the nations where I have scattered you. We haven't seen that. Only I will not destroy you completely, but will chastise you justly and will by no means leave you unpunished. So no sooner does he get done talking about this restoration and he comes back to their need to be chastised. And as you read verses 13 through 15, you see that the chastisement is because of their iniquity and their sin. He continues to remind them, this is why you're being chastised. It's because of the iniquity of your sin. But he comes back to verse 16, and we have words of rescue again. Verse 16, therefore all who devour you will be devoured, and all your adversaries, every one of them will go into captivity. And those who plunder you will be plundered, will be for plunder. And all who prey upon you I will give for prey. For I will restore you to health. I will heal you of your wounds, declares the Lord, because they have called you an outcast, saying, it is Zion, no one cares for her. The only reason that these foreign nations have been able to devour Israel is because of Israel's sin. But there's going to come a time when God's going to forgive them of their sins, and they won't be able to devour them any longer. Here, Jeremiah says, those who plundered you will be for your plunder. Those who prey upon you, I will give you for prey. That sounds just like what we read about in Zechariah 14, verse 1, where the spoil taken from you will be divided among you. Again, these are not things we've ever seen happen. This is a great restoration that has not happened yet. We see words of the permanency of this restoration in verses 18 through 22. Thus says the Lord, I'll restore the fortunes of the tents of Jacob. Again, that requires there to be a previous state of blessedness. We're talking about a nation that was once blessed, lost that blessing, and being restored to it. The church does not fit that picture. There's never been a time when the church was richly blessed and lost all their blessings because of sin and then brought back to those blessings. Why? Because the church is made up of true believers, and true believers never sin to the point where they have to be cast away from their blessing, where they lose their blessing, where they lose being the church. That doesn't happen with the church. This is all about the nation of Israel talking about how God once blessed them richly, punished them because of their sin, but he's going to bless them again and have compassion on his dwelling places. And the city will be rebuilt on its ruin. The place will stand on its rightful place. From them will proceed thanksgiving and the voice of those who celebrate. And I will multiply them, and they will not be diminished. I will also honor them, and they will not be insignificant. Their children also will be as formerly, and their congregation shall be established before me. I will punish all their oppressors. Their leader shall be one of them, and their ruler shall come from their midst, and I will bring him near, and he shall approach me. For who would dare risk his life to approach me, declares the Lord. You shall be my people, and I will be your God. All conditions that we have not seen yet. This restoration that Jeremiah is talking about has not occurred yet. Let's look in Jeremiah chapter 31. Jeremiah chapter 31 through 34. Again, is talking about the new covenant, the promise of spiritual renewal. And Jeremiah chapter 32, we notice the correlation between those judged and those blessed. Look in Jeremiah chapter 32, verse 40. Jeremiah chapter 32, verse 40. I will make an everlasting covenant with them. I will not turn away from them to do them good. I will put the fear of me in their hearts, and they will not turn away from me. I will rejoice over them to do them good, and will faithfully plant them in this land with all my heart and with all my soul. For thus says the Lord, just as I brought all this great disaster on this people, so I'm going to bring on them all the good that I am promising for them. Fields will be bought in this land, of which you say it is a desolation without man or beast. It is given into the hand of the Chaldeans. Recognize that the restoration is for a people that once had a great disaster brought upon them. There is a people that had great disaster brought upon them because of their disobedience to God. It is those people that are going to be restored again. And again, that fits perfectly with the nation of Israel. Let's move on to Jeremiah chapter 33. Jeremiah chapter 33, verse 14. Behold, days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will fulfill the good word which I have spoken concerning the house of Israel and the house of Judah. If you go back to Jeremiah chapter 31, verse 31 through 39, the good word that he has spoken of is the good word of renewing their hearts, changing their hearts, regenerating their hearts. And it's also the good word that we see in this chapter in verses 7 through 13. This is the good word that God is going to fulfill. Jeremiah 33, verse number 1. I'll restore the fortunes of Judah and the fortunes of Israel, and will rebuild them as they were at first. I will cleanse them from their iniquity by which they have sinned against me. I will pardon all their iniquities by which they have sinned against me and by which they have transgressed against me. And it will be to me a name of joy, praise, and glory before all the nations of the earth, which will hear of all the good that I do for them, and they will fear and tremble because of all the good that and all the peace that I will make for them. Thus says the Lord, yet again there will be heard in this place of what you say is a waste without man and without beast, that is the cities of Judah and the streets of Jerusalem that are desolate without man and without inhabitant and without beast, the voice of joy, the voice of gladness, the voice of the bridegroom, the voice of the bride, the voice of those who say, give thanks to the Lord of hosts, for the Lord is good, for his loving kindness is everlasting, and those who bring a thank offering into the house of the Lord, for I will restore the fortunes of the land as they were at first, says the Lord. Thus says the Lord of hosts, there will again be in this place, which is waste, without man or beast, and in all its cities a habitation of shepherds who rest their flocks. In the cities of the hill country, in the cities of the lowland, in the cities of the Negev, in the land of Benjamin, in the Hebrons of Jerusalem, and in the cities of Judah, the flocks will again pass under the hands of the one who numbers them, says the Lord. In verse 14, God is promising to bring these all about. He is going to regenerate the hearts of the people, just like he said in Jeremiah 31, verses 31 through 39, and he's going to restore, he's going to forgive iniquity, and he's going to restore Israel to the land, just like he says, chapter 33, verses 7 through 13. In those days, at this time of this great spiritual renewal and great restoration to the land, in those days, at that time, I will cause the righteous branch of David to spring forth, and he shall execute justice and righteousness on the earth. Now again, we're seeing the connection between the restoration of this land and the son of David, the branch of David, who we know to be Jesus Christ. In those days, Judah will be saved, Jerusalem will dwell in safety, and this is the name by which she shall be called. Jerusalem is going to be called by this name. The Lord is our righteousness. Who today goes around saying, the Lord is my righteousness? Believers in Jesus Christ. The Lord is my righteousness. There's going to come a time when Jerusalem has this title, has this name above it. The Lord is our righteousness. We are right before God not because of our own righteousness. We are right before God because of the righteousness of Jesus Christ. How does that happen? God has to soften our hearts. He has to put his spirit into hard hearts so that hard hearts are softened, recognize their sin, recognize there's no value in their own righteousness, recognize they need the righteousness of Jesus Christ. He has to convert them. There's going to come a time when Jerusalem is going to be known as a city of people who recognize Jesus is my righteousness. The Lord is my righteousness. For thus says the Lord, David shall never lack a man to sit on the throne of the house of Israel. Now, Jeremiah is connecting the Davidic covenant back with the Abrahamic covenant. Why is God restoring the people of Israel to the land? It's because he made a covenant with Abraham. What also is going to happen when God fulfills his covenant with Abraham, he's going to fulfill his covenant with David. That very covenant that we looked at last week. Jeremiah now is bringing these two together. You can't separate these two covenants. God will fulfill his Abrahamic covenant when he fulfills his Davidic covenant. When the Abrahamic covenant is fulfilled, God will have fulfilled his Davidic covenant. Verse 17 again, for thus says the Lord, David shall never lack a man to sit on the throne of the house of Israel, and the Levitical priest shall never lack a man before me to offer burnt offerings, to burn grain offerings, and to prepare sacrifices continually. The word of the Lord came to Jeremiah saying, For thus says the Lord, if you can break my covenant for the day and my covenant for night, so that the day and the night will not be at their appointed time, then my covenant may also be broken with David, my servant, so as he will not have a son to reign on his throne, and with the Levitical priests, my ministers. As the host of heaven cannot be counted, and the sand of the sea cannot be measured, so I will multiply the descendants of David, my servant, and the Levites who minister to me. The covenant that God made with David is an irrevocable covenant. You cannot reverse it. You cannot stop it. There's no stopping God keeping his covenant that he made with David. Verse 23, the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah saying, have you not observed what this people have spoken, saying, two families which the Lord chose, he has rejected them. Thus they despise my people. No longer are they a nation in their sight. Thus says the Lord, if my covenant for day and night stand not in the fixed patterns of heaven and earth, I have not established, then I would reject the descendants of Jacob and David my servant, not taking from his descendants rulers over the descendants of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, but I will restore their fortunes and will have mercy on them. Again, David is connecting, he's joining the Abrahamic covenant with the Davidic covenant. He says the only way that he would ever reject the descendants of Jacob is if you can stop the order of the fixed patterns of the heavens and the earth. He's saying that my covenant that I've made with the descendants of Jacob through the Abrahamic covenant passed on to Isaac and passed on to Jacob, that covenant is irrevocable. You can't break that. I'm going to keep it. And likewise, he's also going to keep the covenant that he's made with David, his servants, and that he's going to take from the descendants rulers over the descendants from his descendants, from David's descendants, rulers over the descendants of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Those two covenants, again, are brought together. There's a promise that David will always have a descendant sitting on the throne of David, and that that descendant, that king, is going to rule over the descendants of Abraham. Why is that? Because God has made a covenant with David, and God has made a covenant with Abraham, and there's going to come a restoration of the people to Israel. There's going to come a return of Jesus Christ where both of these covenants are kept. It's going to happen. Peter knows it's going to happen. That's why he's preaching his message of repentance. He wants the Israelites to repent of their sins. He wants them to experience the blessing of the Holy Spirit, but he also wants to see these prophecies fulfilled. He wants to see the Abrahamic covenant fulfilled. He wants to see the Davidic covenant fulfilled. That's why he's preaching this message. Now, if we go back to Acts chapter 2:3, like I said last week, we're going to always close our time in the study with what Peter says, or Luke writes of Peter saying at the end of this chapter, because this is how we need to be sure to respond to the teaching of what the prophets have to say about the Abrahamic covenant, the Davidic covenant, what the prophets have to say about the return of Christ, and what the prophets have to say about the restoration of the people of Israel to their land. How shall we live in light of this truth? Let's look here in Acts chapter 3, verse 22. Moses said, "The Lord God will raise up for you a prophet like me from your brethren. To him you shall give heed to everything he says to you." That prophet is none other than Jesus Christ. God, through the pen of Luke and through the words of Peter, is telling us that we must give heed to everything that he says. Verse 23, "It will be that every soul that does not heed that prophet shall be utterly destroyed from among the people. There's great judgment for the soul that does not listen to the prophet Jesus Christ." Verse 24, "Likewise, all the prophets who have spoken from Samuel and his successors onward also announced these days. If it is you who are the sons of the prophets and of the covenant which God made with your fathers, saying to Abraham, in your seed all the families of the earth shall be blessed. For you first God raised up his servant and sent him to bless you, turning every one of you from your wicked ways. But just as the people of Israel are called upon to obey this prophet, just as the people of Israel are to recognize that they are the people of God, so we as the church are to recognize that we are to obey this prophet. We are the people of God, and we are to do everything that we can to further the kingdom of God on this earth as we too wait for the return of Christ and wait for the establishment of the millennial kingdom. When we get together again the next time, we're going to finish looking at the prophets. Ezekiel, we want to look at Ezekiel 36 and Zechariah 12 through 14. And then if time permits on that Sunday night, we'll also look at the signs to precede these promises. Scripture gives us many signs that are going to precede the return of Jesus Christ. There is a return of Jesus Christ that comes with signs. There's a return of Jesus Christ that comes without signs. The return without signs is going to happen first. That's the rapture. The return with signs will happen after the rapture. That's the return of Christ that Peter is actually talking about. Well, let's close with hymn number 605. 605.